with the Word of God. Please turn with me here tonight to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm not going to preach what I was going to preach for certain reasons. I'm going to preach something else than I was intending to preach. I was going to preach on the English Bible. I'm not preaching on that. I'm going to preach from Revelation chapter 5 as a lead-in message to what I'm going to preach on the English Bible. But Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, and I want you to follow with me here tonight. My message is the little book. Just listen again, the little book, that's my message from Revelation chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And it says there, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, even as we open this little book, this blood wash book, this book that has been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb and opened by the blood of the Lamb, that's saturated with the message of the bleeding Lamb. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit even tonight will breathe upon us, O God, in this room. Father, I pray, Lord God, that that same Holy Spirit that inspired this little book and gave it through apostles and prophets, my God, that you'd be here with us even tonight to open our eyes, to open our understanding, to open our hearts, O God. Lord God, I do pray that this book would impact us in such a radical and a real way. Father, I pray, Lord God, that this book, O God, would set us on fire. No, God, it would set us free, O God. It would, Lord God, show us, O God, how it is that we are to walk with you. Father, I pray, O God, God. Release this book. Open it up, O God, in the city of Limerick. Father, I pray, O God, that you'd shake this city once again with this little book by the preaching of this word, Lord God, by the written text of this book, that you'd honor it again by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, will you speak to us tonight by your grace and your mercy from the written word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My message here tonight is the little book, the little book. That statement is taken from Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, we see a book talked about. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." In this verse 1 of Revelation chapter 5, and the entire chapter is about a book, a specific book that is taken by the Lamb of God that was slain. And this book over in Revelation chapter 10 is four times called the little book, the very same book. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "And he had in his hand a little book open." What a powerful statement that is, a little book. And that little book was open. My message tonight is a little book. I want to preach to you from Revelation chapter 5 on this little book that we see revealed in the midst of this remarkable revelation into the throne room of God himself. I want to assure you that when God honors a book at his throne in the presence of the angels, in the presence of dead saints, in the very presence of the Holy Spirit, when he honors this little book, it is a book to be taken very close note of. My message, the little book, let me explain to you about this little book here for a moment. In chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is my first point tonight, we see a closed book. That's my first point. What is this book? It is a closed book or a sealed book. What does it say in verse 1? It says that this little book is written within and on the backside, and it's sealed with seven seals down its length. This little book is a sealed book. It is closed book. When we first see it in Revelation chapter 5, it isn't open. In fact, you cannot open it. It is a sealed book. It is an absolute closed book. And we read there in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open up the book, neither to look upon this book." Look with me here for a moment at this book. It is initially or originally sealed. It is closed. This book is given by the hand of God. It's actually in the hand of the Father, in the throne room, on the throne of God. That's where it originates. It originates at the throne of God, not upon earth, not with man. And in fact, when this little book is first presented in heaven itself, do you know what the Bible says? Nobody could open this book. Nobody could look inside this book. Nobody could read this book. This little book has a message for the entire earth, yet nobody can open the book. If the book remains closed, nobody can read it. If this book remains sealed, no lives are going to get changed by it. This book contains the message of the Heavenly Father, of his love for sinners upon the earth. And yet when we first see it, it is an utterly sealed book, and the angels and the inhabitants of heaven begin to sing or to cry out and say, "Who is worthy?" with a long voice. A strong angel proclaimed in the midst, saying, "Who is worthy to open the book? Who has the right qualifications? Who has the qualities? Who has the ability? Who has the sovereign right from God? You see, this is God's book being given to the earth, and yet it's utterly closed. And I want to tell you, if God's book was closed tonight, I mean if it was sealed tonight, and if it had remained sealed, you would be in your sins, on your way to hell, without any hope of salvation. Never separate this book from the message of God or the proclamation of the gospel. You can never do that. It's only a little book, but it's a closed book. It's a sealed book. It actually has this seal of God upon it, and no human man can open it. They cannot understand it, and they cannot read it. It is utterly closed to them. In verse 4, John begins to say, "And I wept much." You see, if this book, this Bible, what is this little book? It's actually, first of all, the revelation given to John. You see, this little book that's being held in heaven and presented, and they're saying, who is worthy to open it? First of all, I believe it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have in the last book of the New Testament. But I also believe it's the New Covenant, the entire New Covenant. And it's actually sealed, but there is a time where it's being given to God's people. It was sealed, it was closed, but it's being opened. And I believe it also represents the Old Testament. Without Christ, it's a closed book. Without grace, we'll never understand it. Without the New Testament, we don't see who is the theme of that book. But here we see John the Apostle weeping, and we ought to weep. When the Bible is closed in this city, we ought to weep. When the Bible is closed and preachers do not preach from it, we ought to weep. You see, we're filled with a generation of preachers. They don't preach the Word of God anymore. They don't expound the Word of God anymore. In fact, our churches are filled with Christians who say, I want all the blessings of God, and I want the promises of God, and I want the provision of God, and I want eternity with God, but they do not open the book of God. It is a tragedy. And John says here, when he's seen the book closed and sealed, that no man could open it or read it, he began to weep. Do you see this man of God? I don't even think he fully understood what was happening. But he knew this is God's book, and yet it is closed. And unless someone opens up that book, men are going to perish in their sin. And he says there, no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. John is weeping over this closed book, and we ought to weep over it. Oh, again, that Limerick would read the book of God. Oh, that it wasn't a closed book. Do you know there's Catholic priests in this city? They never read the book of God. And they'll tell others, do not read the book of God. It is a closed book, and we ought to weep over it. Over it. There's charismatics and evangelicals, and they don't read the book. Since tonight, we ought to weep over those who do not read the book. If you don't read this little book, if you don't have the ability to read this book, if you don't have the desire to read this book, then there's something wrong with you. I assure you, if John was here tonight, he would weep over every Christian that doesn't open the book, that doesn't read the book, every preacher who doesn't preach the book. You would have a man of God weep over them and rebuke them, I can assure you. You see, that's the first thing here, is that the book was sealed, that it was actually closed. But saints, it didn't stay that way. It was a closed book. It was a closed book. But second of all, it is a blood-bought book. Not only a closed book, and a sealed book. And no human man can open it. No human mind can understand it. No natural reasoning or education can open this book. You see, there's only one way to open up this book. It is a blood-bought book. Or it is a book that has been opened. You see, the angel is saying, who is worthy to open up this book? And about four times in this chapter, the same thing is said. Who is worthy? Who is the one who can actually open this book and remove its seals and begin to reveal it upon the earth? It goes on here and it says in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Who is this who was found who could open the book? Look at him. It gives us genealogy from the Old Testament. He is one who has been prophesied who was yet to come. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, he's one who's going to come out of this tribe who's victorious. He is a warrior. He is one who comes forth as a lion, or one who is going to reign upon the earth. He is coming as one who's going to have triumphant victory over his enemies. But it also says he's of the root of David, or the family of genealogy of King David in the Old Testament. So in this vision, as John sees the little sealed book that he's weeping over, one of the elders says, "But behold, there is one who is worthy to open this book." It is a book who is going to be open, but only one person can open up the Bible, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of the root of David. Look with me at the end of verse 5 what it says, and it says, "He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." That word "prevailed" actually means he has conquered or gained the victory. Where did this child of David, this Lion of Judah, where did he gain the victory? It was on the cross of Jesus Christ. Where did he conquer the power of Satan? Where did he conquer death? Where did he conquer sin? Where did he crucify the flesh of men? Where did he bear away our sins and our transgression? It was actually on the cross. You see, this root of David is the one who's prevailed to open the book. Notice he had a prevail to open the book. That's a very important statement. In other words, without him dying on the cross, he could not have opened the book, or the book would not be open. That means the Bible is a book that's been provided by way of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Since this book would be closed tonight if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for you, if his blood hadn't been shed for you, this would be a closed book. In the Old Testament, we're told that Moses gave the command that the law of God, or the old covenant, was to be sprinkled with blood. A lamb was to be slain, and it was literally to be sprinkled on the word of God, or the book of God. I want to show you in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus is closely aligned with the word of God, or the New Testament. I believe the New Testament has been opened up to us through the death of Jesus Christ. There was a gospel that was hidden. There was a written text that was closed to us. It was utterly sealed from us. But one prevailed. And it says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." This one who prevailed now stands in heaven in this vision. And as you look at him, he's like a lamb that has been slain, yet he's standing. He's standing with victory. He's of the seed of David. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet through all this chapter, he's presented as a slain lamb. A lamb who has been crucified. A lamb who has died. A lamb who was nailed to the cross. And yet he's alive again. Since it is the Lamb of God who is worthy to open up the book of God. Do you realize when you get born again and saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, suddenly this book gets opened unto you? Do you realize it's the blood of Jesus that opens up this book, that opens your eyes? It's not intelligence. It's not education. It's not good preaching that opens up this book. Do you know what it is? The blood of Jesus Christ. When you have a real experience of Jesus Christ, he died for me. He's forgiven me. He's removed the barrier between me and God. I have been reconciled to God the Father. Do you know what happened? happens, this book becomes a living book. It's not a dead text. Do you know why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. There is life in the blood of Jesus. And you know what happens when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? The Word of God gets opened up unto you. It becomes a living book. It becomes a book of prophecy. It becomes a life-changing book. And when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you go, I want to be holy. Do you know what that means? You say, Lord, will you convict me? And will you change me? And will you wash my mind? I know I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know that you've forgiven my sins. But do you know what? This little book becomes so precious. It is a blood-bought book. And all of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, do you know what happens to them? Look in verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou was slain. Why is he worthy to take the book and open the seals? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, it was a closed book. And some of you sitting here, you can remember the day it was a closed book. Yes. You said, I have no interest in this book. I don't understand this. I try reading it. I've read some chapters. I don't understand it. And yet, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, all of a sudden your heart melts. All of a sudden you know that God, the Holy Ghost, is speaking to you in a very real way. It is no longer a sealed book, but by the work of the cross, saints, a great price has been paid that you can have this book. A great price was paid to open up this book. A great price was paid so that your eyes would be open and you'd understand the things in this book. When we realize the price that has been paid in blood, shed at the cross, so this book can be given unto you as a living word, as a message from God himself, the very message of God. It is an amazing thing. But thirdly, it's an open book. It's a closed book. It's a blood-bought book, and it's an open book. Notice it's the Lamb of God who opened the actual book. The Lamb of God took the book from the hand of the Father. And it says that he was worthy, that was slain to receive all power and glory. It was him who approached the throne of God, and he took the book of God, and he began to open this book for all to see it and to understand it. Since it is a remarkable thing that this book is an open book by the grace and the mercy of God. But can I say another thing? It is also a persecuted book. A remarkably persecuted book. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, just for a moment. And it says there, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I want you to see this great host that are gathered at the very throne of God in Revelation chapter 7. Notice where they're from. They're from all nations and all kindreds and all people and all tongues. And we're told that John actually asks who they are. And down there in verse 14, the angel answers him and says, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? Who is this vast multitude standing at the throne of God from every nation and kindred and people and tongue? They are actually those who have come out of great tribulation. I believe this is those who have come out of tribulation over the past 2,000 years. Now, there's a specific prophecy here for the future. For when, at the end of time, there's going to be a short period of great tribulation in the earth. I know that's future. I know that's yet to come. But saints, let me just use this for a second to say that this little book, this closed seal book, this blood-bought book, this open book, is absolutely the most persecuted book in the entire earth. And do you realize that literally millions over the past 2,000 years, those who have had this book open to them, those who loved this book, those who believed this book, those who preached this book, those who translated this book, those who held it very dearly, have been persecuted. They have literally been persecuted. This is one of the most persecuted books on the entire earth. Can I just give you a little insight here to the persecution of this book? You'd say, who would ever persecute this book? Those who would want to persecute this book are those who want this book to be closed. They have not experienced that it's a blood-bought book. They have not experienced that it's an open book. And so they begin to persecute this book. But let me for a moment not talk about Muslims and not talk about atheism and not talk about communism and not talk about the future Antichrist. Let me talk about a group of people here who have maybe persecuted the Bible more than any other group of people. They denied that it was a blood-bought book. They denied that it should be an open book to the people. And they literally closed the book deliberately. Who were they? Were they atheists? No. It was the Roman Catholic Church. I believe the Roman Catholic Church has been one of the greatest enemies of the written scriptures or of an open book. You see, many people say, but the Catholic Church believes in the Trinity. And they believe in God the Father. And they believe that Jesus died on the cross. And they believe in the virgin birth. And they believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. And they have a Bible like us, yes. But you know what? The Catholic Church has a closed book. It has not been opened by the blood of Jesus. They talk about Jesus, but their Jesus has been separated from this book. They talk about the blood of Jesus, but they're most often talking about the mass and juice that they say has been changed into the blood of the Lamb. I'm not talking about that. The real blood of Jesus and those who experience the blood come to the Bible as an open book. The Bible literally opens up before them. Listen to the attack of the Catholic Church upon the Bible. In the year 1079, Pope Gregory the VII wrote to the King of Bohemia, forbidding him to use the written scriptures in the vernacular Slavonic language. In other words, in the language you can understand. He wrote to the king of an entire nation within Europe. And he says, I forbid you to allow that book to be in the language of the people, that they can read it and they can understand it, and that the priests or the ministers should preach it in a way that the people can understand it. You see, Europe had been engulfed in the Latin language, and the Latin language had become a dead language, and now the people and the nations did not understand that language. And the popes actually forbid, and they said, you can only read the scripture in the Latin. And in fact, no common folk in the church can read the Bible. You're forbidden to read the Bible in your home. And you're forbidden to understand the Bible. And you're forbidden to interpret the Bible. Saints, what a difference when I look to my Bible. What a grand difference when I begin to read the New Testament. You might say, well, that's a one-off thing. No, listen closely for a moment. Catholic councils of bishops and cardinals targeted the written scriptures, calling them heretical. And anybody who dared preach it in the language of the people was called a heretic. The councils that prohibited vernacular translations were held in 1229 in Toulouse in South France, in 1231 in Trier in France, in 1233 in Tarragona, in 1246 in Béziers, in 1230 in Reims, and all of these church councils, the leading bishops and cardinals within entire nations, forbid the use of the Bible in the language that the people could understand with their own ears. In all of these councils, all these main leaders were utterly against the Bible. They wanted it to be a closed book. Since you see the miracle of Revelation chapter 5, that the Lamb has opened the book, He has prevailed, He has overcome, He is the one who died on the cross. Why? To open up this book that all may read it and understand it. And yet we have a false harlot church with its headquarters in the city of Rome. Can you imagine a church that says it believes in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and we believe in the Trinity, and we believe in heaven and hell, and we believe in the gospel, and we believe in the apostles and prophets, and yet they seal the message for millennia? They literally seal it from nations and from continents, and everywhere it spreads, they've done the very same thing. In the Council of Trier in 1231, it was condemned for being translated into the German language. At the Council of Tarragona in 1234, listen to what it says in Canon 2. No one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments in the Romance languages, or the languages that came after Latin. And if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after the proclamation of this decree, so that they may be burnt. If they found the scripture in French or in English or in German, those scriptures were to be burnt and destroyed. If you were caught with the scripture, you'd be thrown in prison and you would be killed, burnt at the stake as a heretic. Why? Because you've got the Bible in your own language. You desire an open Bible. The bleeding Lamb has opened this book to you. And yet this church, this mother harlot church, actually closed the book and forbid it. At this same time, do you realize the Catholic Church for centuries began to attack those nations where biblical Christianity had spread? The Pope, he first attacked the Bible. When that didn't work, when he couldn't forbid it or close it, it had spread all through Europe. Do you know what he'd done? He sent crusades against France and against Bohemia and against Bulgaria. He literally raised armies of tens of thousands of soldiers, and they were told, if you march against these heretics and you burn their Bibles and you take their lands and you rape their wives, do you realize all your sins will be forgiven and that you will be guaranteed paradise? No difference in radical Islam of this day and this generation. That's what Catholicism is. Saints, let nobody tell you. You see, I've seen all over the internet, they say the Catholic Church never forbid the Bible. That's a lie. That's what they say. It's all through the internet. The Catholic Church never forbid it. They were just careful with it. Okay, let me give you some more evidence. At the Council of Trent after the Reformation that started in 1545, ran by the Jesuits, listen to what they said. It is manifest from experience, from hundreds of years of experience, that if the Bible, the Holy Bible, be translated into the vulgar tongue of each language, it is manifest from experience that if the Holy Bible translated into the vulgar tongue be indiscriminately allowed to anyone, the territory of men will cause more evil than good to arise from it. What was the Catholic Church saying? If you put a Bible in a man's hand, it'll do nothing but cause harm. If you give a Bible to a city or a nation, it'll do nothing but cause harm. Since that is not true. Do you know what the Catholic Church was saying? If you put the Bible in the hands of the people, they won't believe in cardinals, and they won't believe in mass, and they won't believe in confessional, and they won't believe in the Pope and the papacy. They'll begin to deny these very things. So they hid the Bible from the people. But since the Lamb of God prevailed, He died at the cross for the real bride of Christ, for the real church of Christ to have the Bible. You say, but that surely it didn't happen in Ireland. In September 1819, Pope Pius VII wrote to the Irish bishops in our country, warning them that the circulating of the scriptures in schools in the cities of this nation was sowing tares into young lives. Children by this means are being infested with the fatal poison of depraved doctrines. He then exhorted the bishops with unbounded zeal. They were to endeavor to prevent the wheat from being choked by the tares of the gospel in the English and the Irish languages. And every means was to be used to stop it and to not allow the word of God to reach the children in the schools of this nation. Further popes, in their writings and proclamations, such as Leo the 12th in 1824, Pius the 8th in 1829, Gregory the 16th in 1844, Pius the 9th in 1846, Pius the 9th in 1866, and Pope Leo the 13th in 1893 forbid that the Bible be read by the common people in their own language. In fact, you are to get permission from a bishop to even possess it or to hold it or to look into it, to read it. And if you inquire to the bishop, you'd say, why would you want to read it? You better have a good reason. Since the Bible was a forbidden book for 1,000 years and more, maybe 1,500 years, the Catholic Church has persecuted this little book. The little book that we said was a closed book, that was opened by Jesus Christ and has become an open book, was a terribly persecuted book. But that isn't all, saints. It is an open book. It is literally an open book. The worldwide translation of the Bible. We have it in Revelation 5 and 9. Look at it. This is when John the Apostle, in the 90s of the first century, and he's a man of at least 80 years old, maybe in his late 80s. And here he is in this vision. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See this little book that was closed, that was blood-bought, that was persecuted so much. It is a open book, but it's more than an open book. It was opened 2,000 years ago. But it is a book that by the Holy Spirit has been spread into all the world, reaching out to every family group, every nation, every culture over the past 2,000 years. This is a remarkable vision that John persecuted on the Isle of Patmos is saying. He's got a vision in heaven of people from every single nation on the known earth, every single language of the earth. And you know what's happening? They are singing about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because this book reached them, because the message that was opened in this book actually brought them to salvation, they are now singing in their different languages, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who opened this little book. Aren't you glad tonight the Lamb of God opened this little book to you? Are you glad tonight that He actually gave you this book with the message of His love and of His forgiveness and of His acceptance and of all of His plans and promises for you? Do you realize what God has given you in opening up this little book? But you know what? It's gone worldwide. It's gone worldwide. In the past 2,000 years, from John's vision, it has been fulfilled right down to our day. The New Testament, the Bible in the early centuries after John, was copied in the early centuries. As they began to evangelize and reach other nations, they always translated it. They always did. The first thing they done was, we must get the Bible into the language of the people. They translate into the Syriac, the Latin, the Coptic, the Gothic, the Ethiopian translation, Armenian, Georgian, Scythian, Egyptian, Persian, Samaritan, and so it spread in the first 300 years of the church. It was remarkable. In the year 303, Emperor Diocletian made a proclamation against the Bible. He said, Bibles are to be confiscated. He knew the Bible was the strength of Christianity. That's where their power was. That's where their confidence is. That's where their assurance is. That's where their unity came out of, was from this little book. So what did he do? He actually attacked it. And he said, every Bible's to be burnt. Those who get caught with it are to be tortured. They'll become martyrs. But you know what happened? It spread further. And it spread further. The New Testament today has been translated into over 2,200 languages, which covers 90% of the entire world's population. There are still almost 4,000 minor languages still to be reached, with about 10% of the world's population. 1,300 of these are presently being worked on and are almost finished. And the experts on Bible translation say that they hope that work will have begun on every single language, all 6,000 plus of them, by the year 2025. Since technology is revolutionizing this. And they said, in our generation, the Bible, the New Testament, will be in every single prominent language of the world. It is spread everywhere. When you think that the Quran is a worldwide religion, a dogmatic religion, a rich religion, a large religion, and yet it is only has the Quran in 120 languages. When we think what the church has done in our generation of putting the Bible in every nation, it's remarkable. Do you know there was a little man who came from not far from me, he's dead now. And he started a group called the Every Home Crusade. And it's actually 5 minutes from my mum's home. And they produce tracts and the Gospels of John. And they publish written literature. And he had a vision. I met him a few times. A very quiet man. If you met him, you'd think, do you think this man could speak or do anything for God? He was a remarkable man. He was the power behind Every Home Crusade, of putting a bit of literature into every single home in the world. I've met Africans who had a bit of his literature put through his door. Yet he was a simple, normal man living in Northern Ireland who had faith, who said, I want every home in the world to receive a bit of gospel literature, the gospel in their language. I've been up there many times. They're printing out in languages all over the world. All these gospel tracts. If you go and ask for gospel literature in any language, they'll give you that language, the gospel in that language. It started with one little man. He's only one little man. And he says, I want to put the gospel in every hand. I'm talking about this open book that's gone worldwide. It is reaching every nation on the face of the earth. In our generation, we are going to see that task utterly complete in a very remarkable and amazing way. But let me just finish here with one simple point. It is a Spirit-inspired book. I know we've said this many times. That's where I started. But what is the power behind the spread of this book? You see, for 2,000 years, this open book, this blood-bought book, this spreading book, what is the power behind it? Is it the activity of the church? Is it the power of the church? Is it our ability and our strength and our resilience? Absolutely not. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Has it been slain? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all of the earth. Look at this vision that we see in Revelation 5. We have the throne of God with the Father. We have the Lamb of God standing, taking the book of God and opening the book of God. But we not only have the Father and the Son, we also have the Holy Spirit. You may say that's a strange name for him. In verse 6, it says, the seven spirits of God. How can the seven spirits of God be the Holy Spirit? This is why. You see, the eyes of God are another name for the Holy Spirit of God. But why in the book of Revelation is the Holy Spirit called the seven spirits of God? It's because he's talking about his work on the earth. If you went to the book of Isaiah chapter 11, you would have seven marks of the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of might, the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He's all of these things. Seven marks of the Holy Spirit of God there. The names of the Spirit of God. He's not seven different people. He is one person, but with his work on the earth, he's called the sevenfold Spirit. Do you remember in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, that lamp that always burns in the house of God? Remember, it's a symbol of the church. Remember that. What is the golden candlestick? It is the church. In each individual town or city, it is the church. Well, what's the flame that's burning at the top of those seven lamps? That is the seven spirits of God. Notice here in Revelation 5, the seven spirits are in heaven, but they're being sent into the earth. Where do they abide? They abide in the local church. The sevenfold Spirit burns on the church wherever he finds it. A church that preaches the Bible. A church that evangelizes. A church that loves the Word of God. You find the real Holy Spirit there. And you know what he's called? The eyes of the Lord search to and fro in all of the earth looking for those who he can show himself strong in behalf. You want to know where every revival came from? All the great evangelists who preached the little book and changed the nation. All those revivals that come and suddenly thousands are saved and they begin to listen to the Word of God and to believe the Word of God and to purchase the Word of God. All the mission societies like William Carey and hundreds of others who went out, buried their wives on the mission field in India and Africa and other nations, saying, we must reach the people. We're going to translate the Bible. We want them to understand it. We want them to have the Bible. Do you know what? All of those individuals, you know where the power was? In the sevenfold Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit was sent forth into all the earth. Why? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring men so that they can believe this book. And that it's an open book. That they can understand this book. And to interpret this book. Saints, wherever you find this book, you find the bleeding lamb. And where you find the real Holy Spirit, you'll always be led to this book. And when you come to this book, you're going to find that your eyes turn to the bleeding lamb. And as you read this book, you're going to find the Holy Spirit moving on your heart and opening your eyes and speaking to you. It isn't a closed book tonight. The Catholic Church has hated this book and attacked this book. But the real Holy Spirit opens this book and makes it understandable. In our next message, I'm going to preach to you about the English Bible. Very important we understand what God done in translating this book and the impact it had in our world. When the Greek and the Hebrew was translated into the English language, and it impacted a small nation, a peasant per people. And through that people, he done such a work through the translation of the Bible that he raised up a people that were going to carry it to the ends of the earth. This is a dynamic book, a powerful book. Saints, read the book of God. If you're washed in the blood, go to this book. When you need comforted by the Holy Ghost, go to this book and let him minister to you tonight. Let's stand here tonight as we close.